The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 through 16 will be our meditation, and we'll look a little bit at the context of this passage later on. But we'll read together Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let's give our careful attention to it. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." This is God's holy word. Well, here in our text, we have a vivid and warm picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when he invited the children to come to him and he took them up into his arms. This is the kind of picture that is warm before us. We feel good as we read something like this. You know, it's the kind of picture that reminds us of perhaps a grandfather around his children in the home. And, you know, each one of the children are there before him at his feet, and he gets to pick up each one of his children and to enjoy time with them, to maybe read them a story or to play. It's a warm picture that we might have in our mind. Here we see the tender mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for the least of these. But notice, as we read it, it's not all warm and tender feelings. We also see our Lord Jesus become very angry with his disciples because they were hindering the children from coming to Jesus Christ. And we hear very strong words of warning directed to his followers and to all of those who were witnessing this event. You know, it's both a heartwarming and heart-searching passage of Scripture. Because in this text, Jesus is revealing to us the nature of his kingdom and also how it is we receive his kingdom. He's revealing the nature of his kingdom and also what it looks like to receive the kingdom that he brings. In the afternoon, we simply want to consider those two things, the nature of Christ's kingdom and what children teach us about God's kingdom and about what it means to receive it. We're just going to follow pretty much verse by verse here as we look at this text and see various things about Christ's kingdom and what it means to receive it. The first thing from the opening verse here, verse 15, is we see the hope of divine blessing. The hope of divine blessing. Notice, we see here parents presenting their children to Jesus. You know, in Jesus' day, it was normal for parents to bring their children to a great man of God to be prayed over and to be blessed. You might remember how in Luke chapter 2, it records how Jesus was brought into the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph, and he was taken up into the arms of a man named Simeon. And you remember Simeon blessed God for sending the Messiah, and he blessed the Christ as he held baby Jesus in his arms. Here in our text, it seems very clear from the context that these are in fact babies, or at least very small children. Notice how the text says they have to be brought. And according to Mark's gospel account, Jesus indeed takes them up into his arms as he blesses them. You know, during the holiday season, during Christmas, you see many people at the mall, don't you? And at the outlet stores, lining up in very long lines sometimes to present their children to Santa Claus. And there you see kids at Santa Claus's lap making a request for toys or something of the like. You know, here we might have a similar picture perhaps in our minds, but these parents are presenting their children to Jesus to receive a very different kind of present, a very more important kind of blessing that God can give. They're bringing their children to Jesus in order to receive the very divine blessing of God. Notice they're brought so that Jesus might touch them, that he might touch them. If you were reading the Gospel of Luke up until this point, you would see that the touch of Jesus Christ is very important and that the touch of Jesus brings blessing to the people he comes in contact with. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says that many were sick and who had various diseases. They were brought to Jesus and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 recounts a leper who fell on his face before Jesus. And he implored Jesus to make him clean. And Jesus responds saying, or Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be clean." And again, in Luke chapter 8, verse 44, we see a woman there who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she came and she just touched the border of Jesus' garment and was healed. And Jesus said in verse 46, "Who touched me? For I perceive that power has gone out from me." You see, in the Gospels, when you come in contact with Jesus, things happen to you. When Jesus touches you, when he puts his hands upon you, when you come in contact with Jesus, something happens in your life. You leave that moment changed. There is power in the touch of Jesus Christ. And we see people in the Gospels understand this about Jesus, and they come and they lay before him people with all kinds of brokenness, sickness, and disease. And you see what these parents are doing. They understand the power of Christ's touch. They bring their children to Jesus eagerly so that Jesus might touch them, might bring his blessing upon them. They are hoping for a divine blessing. Like the sick and the leper, these parents recognize their need for the touch of Christ. And this is what we see even this afternoon with Peter and Felicity bringing their child for holy baptism. They come and we come along with them, hoping that this little one, Harper, will come in contact with Jesus Christ. We come believing Christ's promise and God's promise that he will be a God to us and to our children. And we come praying that God would make these promises real, even in this moment as we see the sacrament of baptism. We sing and we pray, "They now the outward sign receive, will thou thy Holy Spirit give, and keep them and help them by thy power in every hard and trying hour." That's what our hearts are when we come to holy baptism. We are hoping for a divine blessing, trusting that if people come in contact with Jesus, their lives are changed. But notice here, you see the hope of divine blessing, but in the very same verse, you see the hindrance of the disciples. The hope of divine blessing, but in the same verse, the hindrance of the disciples. The verse goes on, "But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." You see, children were not very important members of society during the time of Christ. You know, the ancient world, children didn't have any status, really. They were more or less just to be in the background of life. You know, as the saying goes, children should be seen, not heard. And so it makes sense why the disciples rebuke the parents for bringing these children to Jesus. Perhaps they think Jesus is too busy for this particular group of people. You know, children didn't have any status to come before the Messiah. You know, Jesus, he's busy. He's traveling. He's teaching. He's healing. He's doing various miracles. Surely he doesn't have time for children. Don't you know who Jesus is? The Messiah has enough engagements on his plate. That's probably what was going through their mind. You and I, beloved, we can fall into a similar way of thinking, can't we? Not only can we fall into looking at our children as an inconvenience or as a distraction from the more important work, but we can reject, can't we, serving God in those areas of life that are small, hidden, and ordinary, and not very outwardly glorious. You know, sometimes we think it takes a lot of courage to say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you onto a foreign mission field and go die for you in some country for the name of Jesus Christ." And it does take courage to do that. But I think it takes more courage to die to yourself every single day as you try to love your spouse. It takes more courage for a mom to die to herself each and every day as she raises children. It takes courage to die in those ordinary things that God calls us to, you see? And Christ is revealing to us that his kingdom, it's marked by this kind of humility, not by the attractive and outwardly glorious tasks that the world values. You see, what does the disciples' hindrance reveal about how they view Christ's kingdom? What does the disciples' hindrance reveal about their view of Christ's kingdom? The disciples, you see, they had slowly bought into the view that Christ's kingdom is concerned with important people and important matters that the world values. You know, meetings with Herod, public speeches, religious debate in the public square, you know, all those things that would get on the news. Their pride kept them from understanding the true nature of Christ's kingdom. But Jesus' kingdom, you see, it pushes against the pride of our hearts and how we expect things would go. To be great in his kingdom is to be a servant of all men. To make an impact for Jesus is to be faithful in the small and hidden and ordinary things of life. the things that we were praying for, prayer with our children, discipleship, nurturing covenant youth faithfully. We see here the hope of divine blessing and the hindrance of the disciples, but notice as the text moves on, you see the indignation of the Savior. You see here his response to his own disciples in verse 10. Sorry, it's in verse 10 of Mark's account. Mark tells us in his chapter 10, that Jesus became indignant towards his disciples. You see, the anger of Jesus that so often burned against the Pharisees is now directed at his disciples because they too are distorting his grace and misrepresenting his kingdom. And we learn from Jesus' reaction towards his disciples and becoming angry with them for keeping these children away. We recognize that it's no small thing to keep from Christ those whom he freely welcomes to himself. Indeed, brothers and sisters, it's a sin to keep children from Jesus. It's a sin because he freely welcomes them to himself. Now, this doesn't mean that our Baptist brothers and sisters are not fellow Christians who are seeking to honor the Lord with their convictions. But we see from a text like this, it's no small thing to keep children from Jesus. You know, in every covenant of the Bible, every single one, God makes promises to the children of believers as well and graciously invites them into the covenant community that they might be nurtured as worshipers of the one true God in every covenant. And when you get to the new covenant, which is more expansive and more inclusive from the Jew to the Gentile and all who are far off, wouldn't it make sense that God would continue to keep those in his covenant that he had included from the very beginning? That's really the argument for the baptism of infants in a nutshell. The very beginning of Christ's church, the beginning of the Bible, he included children in. Nowhere in Scripture do we see God now excluding those whom he once welcomed, so we must assume that in this more expansive covenant that we enjoy, he continues to welcome them to himself. And that's the attitude that we see here, Jesus welcoming the children of believers to himself. As one commentator on Scripture named John Calvin put it, how unjust shall we be if we drive away from Christ those whom he invites to him, if we deprive them of the gifts with which he adorns them, and if we exclude those whom he freely admits. You know, this applies not only to baptism, but it also applies in our Reformed view to the worship service as well. This is why we include children in our worship service, even though sometimes it's uncomfortable and inconvenient, both for the children and for the parents. We welcome them here, singing along with us, stumbling and bumbling around, making some weird noises at times. Why? Why do we do it at the end of the day? Because we believe Jesus has a blessing for them, don't we? We believe that even in their weakness and in their stage of life where they don't quite understand, that Jesus, the great accommodator, is able to stoop down to their level and bring a blessing to them, even in ways that we can't always see. Now, children, do you think that Jesus really has time for you? Do you think he has time for you? You know, sometimes as parents, we don't always have time for our children. You know what it's like when a child comes to you and starts yanking on your shirt and says, Mom, Dad, I need milk or I need water, I need something. And you don't always have time. You're cooking and you're cleaning and you're trying to work and just finish one task, just one. And they keep coming. You know, children, your parents don't always have time for you. They don't. Because they're limited. They're tired. They're frail. They need food. They need rest. You know who always has time for you? Jesus always has time for you. Your parents are not the Savior, but Jesus is, and he has time for the children. He has time for you. Notice what the text says. We see not only the indignation of the Savior here, but we see the welcoming arms of the Savior. Children, come to me, he says in verse 16. Let the little children come to me, and don't forbid them. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Here we see the compassion and love of Christ, not only for children, but for the least of these. We see Jesus always in the Gospels and great embrace groups of people that we might think he doesn't have any time for, even as we heard this morning of the sinful woman who was forgiven. We always see Jesus embrace and have time for the outcast, for the marginalized, for the broken, and for the needy. He's not too busy for the children. Perhaps we could ask the question, what qualifies a child to come to Jesus? What qualifies them to come? You know, it's not their innocent and pure nature that qualifies them. Sometimes we might fall into thinking of our children in that way in the West, you know, a bit innocent and angelic. And they're no doubt beautiful creations of God. But the reason that they're welcome to Jesus is because they show what it's like to receive the kingdom. They have a natural trust and dependence on their parents and those over them. And Christ invites children to himself because people like them put his grace on display. People like them put his grace on display. What do I mean? Even when we were infants, helpless and unable to do anything that would merit God's favor, he comes and he draws near to us, pledging us his love. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. What a glorious picture of our salvation this is. That at the time of our utter weakness, when we had nothing to offer God but our sin, God came and he drew near to us in grace. That's what the scriptures teach concerning how God works. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 6. And this is what we see in baptism, whether it be for a child or for an adult. Baptism in both instances is a picture of the gospel. You know, although in baptism we take vows to commit our children to the Lord, we are not the primary actors in baptism, thanks be to God. God is the primary actor in baptism. He is the one who is dedicating himself to us in these waters, saying, I will be a God to you and to your children. I will be your God and you shall be my people. He is surrounding our lives with his promises and with his gospel and showing forth, even in baptism, forgiveness and grace and new life for all who will receive it in faith. And children, you see, they show what it's like to put God's grace on display. When you saw little Harper up here, you didn't see her with a resume in her hand. Here it is. Here's why I could come before you, God. You didn't see her here with an ability to show God all that she's done in her life to earn his favor. You saw her almost sleeping, wiggling around just a little bit, totally oblivious to what was going on. Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. These kind of children put his grace on display. You see the welcoming arms of the Savior here after you see the hindrance of the disciples and his indignation toward them. But notice lastly, and we want to meditate on this just a little bit more as we begin to close. First, we see the words of warning of the Savior, the welcoming arms of the Savior. But then in verse 17, the words of warning of the Savior. Assuredly, I say to you, or amen, or truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. In this moment, Christ looks up from the children, and he looks out at the disciples and those who are around watching as well. And he says to them, truly I say to you, unless you enter the kingdom like a child, you will not enter the kingdom. Here again, we get a glimpse into the nature of Christ's kingdom. It's received in humility. You know, when it comes to God's kingdom, God resists those who are proud and who think that they have reasons or something to offer God in order to enter the kingdom. Keep your Bibles open to Luke 18 and look at the context of this portion. Have you ever considered the context of the children coming to Jesus? It's the most important thing that you could see so that you could understand what's going on here. Notice what bookends the children coming to Jesus. First, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we're told in verse 9, Jesus tells this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous before God. And in this parable, there's a Pharisee who outwardly does all the right things, according to verse 11. You can see what he does. He's a faithful man, outwardly speaking. But there's also a tax collector, someone who's despised in the world's eyes because he's a thief. And he has nothing to offer God. Nothing. Except for this humble prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So these two men are in church one day, coming before God. And who does God regard as righteous in his sight? Who does God take pleasure in? Who walks home from church that day in God's favor? The faithful but proud churchgoer? Or the humble and broken thief? And we're told It's the thief. Why? Jesus says in verse 14, because everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's on one side of the children coming to Jesus. Look at the other bookend. The account after the children has to do with the rich young ruler. In this account as well, you have another man who trusts in his own righteousness before God. And so what does Jesus do? He gives him the law. He holds up the mirror to this man and says, okay, you think that you've done it? Take a look into the mirror and tell me what you see. And he should have seen all of his blemishes and how he falls short of God's glory. He should have seen his great sin. But he says, all of these commandments I have kept from my youth. Like the Pharisee, he did not see his need for the Savior. And so you see in both of these accounts, there is a man who takes pride in his own righteousness before God. Both men do not quite understand grace and what it means to enter the kingdom. And you see, the disciples were subtly buying in to that kind of story, to that kind of pride, which helped them to govern, which governed their view of Christ's kingdom, and that's why they hindered the children from coming to Jesus. But what does Jesus do? In the midst of these two stories, these two bookends of someone who is self-righteous and trusting in their own merits before God, God puts before them children. And he says, here's what it looks like to enter the kingdom. Jesus gives us an example right here, right in the midst of these two things. This is what it means to come into the kingdom. Again, a child doesn't enter the kingdom because of his or her pure lifestyle. They don't come because they have a job title or a social status that would merit God's acceptance. They come simply by God's grace. Notice, for these children, it wasn't even their idea to enter. They had to be brought. They had to be brought by another, and God took the initiative. See, a covenant child demonstrates that entrance into the kingdom is found in simple trust and dependence upon God for divine blessing. They're emptied of self-reliance and self-righteousness, and they have nothing in their hands to offer God, and therefore they are in the right position to receive grace and to put God's grace on display. Dear brothers and sisters, what's your view of Christ's kingdom today? What's your view of Christ's kingdom and how it works? And have you entered the kingdom of God like a little child? Have you humbled yourself like a little child in simple dependence upon Christ? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is the only way in. The only way into Christ's kingdom is to be brought. To be brought ultimately by God's Spirit to see yourself as a great sinner and to see the Savior that God has provided for you. You see, today, in a very important sense, all of us have to become like little Harper, each one of us here. We have to become needy. We have to become empty-handed. We have to become humbled. We have to become emptied of all resources in ourselves so that we can receive everything that Christ offers to us in the gospel. This is what it means to enter the kingdom. You know, we're not to be childish in our walk with God, as we even heard this morning. We're not to be immature and with no backbone or no solid foundation. We're to grow up in Jesus Christ in every way, no longer being children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4. We're to mature in the faith and drink in the milk and eat the food of God's word and be nourished in our souls. But here's the point. You cannot begin that journey in maturity until you have first entered the kingdom like a child. The maturity and the growth doesn't begin unless you enter this way. Everyone must enter the same way in humility before God. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God today. Let us ask before the Lord that he would remove from our hearts every obstacle to his grace, in order that we might receive Christ and all of his blessings. He welcomes us into his arms today. He invites us to come. He extends his arms to all who would come to him in this moment in repentance and in faith. Beloved, may we know the touch of his grace today and worship him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we do pray that you would indeed continue to remove in our lives the obstacles that keep us from experiencing your grace. We thank you that this is the day of salvation. It's the day when your arms are extended to a broken world, and that you welcome to yourself those who would turn away from their sins and those who would put their trust fully in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to turn to you in repentance and in faith. Help us by your Spirit to be brought to that point, to be brought in humility before you. And may we live out from that mindset, Lord, that we are beggars before your throne of grace. Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you are faithful. And we pray that you would continue to help us in our lives to have the right view of your kingdom, that we might serve you even this week in those hidden and ordinary tasks that you see, that the world may not see. And to know, Lord, that as we do serve you in response to what you have done, that you are glorified, even as we continue to walk feebly in the things that you have called us to. So, Lord, hear our prayers, pardon our sins, and continue to work in each one of our lives by your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.